This morning on Father's Day 2018, I want all of us to consider the very last two verses in the Old Testament. They are found in the book of Malachi. So if you might turn there with me to Malachi chapter 4. The text that we're going to consider this morning is really the last word from the lips of the prophet before God is silent for more than 400 years. The verses are verses 5 and 6, and you will recognize them as they appeared in the passage that Andre read just a few moments ago, but they come from this text. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Beloved, I don't think that I need to plead the case that sin destroys families. And because of sin, conflict and chaos in life is everywhere. Not only the families of our day, but also in the nation of Israel, conflict among families was prevalent. Almost every amber alert that you see that comes across your cell phone or is flashing on a highway sign involves strained family relationships. When a homicide takes place, detectives immediately investigate the extended family because so many murders are between relatives. We see that so clearly in the first murder between Cain and Abel, where sin is the master murderer. I did a funeral once, and immediately after the service ended, two brothers were fist fighting at the funeral home. For more than 40 years, a popular game show has capitalized on this conflict between family members, and it is appropriately called Family Feud. Well, the feuds are continuing, and they will continue until Jesus Christ intervenes. Malachi's prophecy here is that Elijah, who will come to restore these broken relationships, is the prophet who heralds the Messiah's coming. And God's promise to send Elijah is repeated in Luke's gospel, the passage there in Luke chapter 1 that Andre read this morning, where the Lord speaks to Zacharias in verse 17. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and will give him the name John. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The messenger who will prepare the way and point us to Jesus is likened to Elijah the prophet, who will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And it was through John's call to repentance and faith in the gospel that restoration between fathers and their children is possible. Now, while John the Baptist is not the reincarnation of Elijah, he is the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. As you know, John was the one who pointed us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the sin that destroys families. Now, for some, there might be confusion about who this Elijah is that Malachi speaks of. But I think that it's pretty clear from the New Testament that the Elijah that comes is really John, who comes to prepare the way for us all. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus teaches that if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Interesting phrase there, who was to come. The was points us back into the past, really to this text here in Malachi chapter 4. Multiple commentators agree, quote, this man would not be a reincarnated Elijah, but another prophet much like Elijah. That Malachi's prophecy referred to John the Baptist is not to a and not to a literally returned Elijah is made clear by the angel's message to Zechariah about John in Luke 1, verse 17. John was like Elijah internally in spirit and power and externally in rugged independence and nonconformity. Now, since the family is really the stable entity in society, as families unravel and rebel internally, the stability of society really deteriorates. There is a lot of discussion today as to why we are seeing an epidemic of shootings in schools and public events. Mass murders are being committed by people who are relatively young in age. I would suggest to you that the destabilization of the family is high on the list of explanations. Moms and dads often abandoning their God-given roles in the family, leaving kids to raise themselves, and they're not doing such a good job. 2 years ago, researcher John Bradshaw cited this alarming statistic. 96% of all families are in some way dysfunctional. Psychologist Victoria Balfour was quoted as saying, quote, most addictive behavior can be traced to American family life, end quote. Dr. Michael Kerr, a psychiatrist at Georgetown University, noted that of the 90 to 96% of family members who see him for their dysfunctions, 70% of these individuals are blind to their own issues. Now, while these are secular statistics and studies, they mirror what the Bible says about sin and its devastating effects on people. People who are blind, ignorant, deceived about their sin and their own personal dysfunctions. And Malachi reminds us once again that we are a dysfunctional people in society. So it doesn't surprise me that the world discovers what we already know. The prophet Micah said this in Micah chapter 7, verse 6. For son treats father contemptuously, daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. And you know, as we walk through the Old Testament, the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were drifting further away from the spiritual roots of their ancestors. And the fathers were refusing to hold their kids accountable. Same tragedy is happening in our world today. Really, Israel back in their day was the epitome of the game show Family Feud. There were feuds everywhere within family. Eli is one example of a family that was in trouble. He had two rebellious sons who were not disciplined. And the family feud in Eli's family resulted in Eli's silence. In fact, eventually Eli just ignored them and the kids ended up rejecting God and their dad too. 1 Samuel 2 verse 12 tells us this. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Their sin was very great. And while Eli would casually speak to them about their disobedience, they wouldn't listen to him, and he didn't really get very involved. So 1 Samuel 2:25 says this, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, and eventually God took their lives. But Eli, the dad, didn't help the situation either, and God judged him too. The father had pulled away from administrating loving discipline when corporal punishment was needed. And God was angry with Eli. And in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, the Lord speaks, "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." In the generations that followed, Israel's feud continued, and the family became worse. Children were disobedient to their parents, and dad ignored his spiritual responsibility to the kids. And I don't have the time to develop those details this morning, but you just need to know that God holds the father responsible for disrespect and disobedience shown by the children. And he was to be the one who would discipline those children, to be the leader of the home. And yet, how many times is dad often silent or absent? And I think it's in this dismal context that Malachi speaks about a future reconciliation between fathers and their offspring. Hear the word of the Lord once again. "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with the curse." According to Malachi's prophecy, the prophet Elijah, or someone like him, will come again to point Israel to their Messiah, the Messiah being the only one that can save God's people from their sin. In that day, the Lord will spiritually restore the broken families that have existed all of these years. In fact, many of you probably are the product of a broken family. Or at least maybe in your family there is brokenness. And maybe some of you have been saved by grace out of your family. But as you look into your family and your siblings and maybe even your parents, you find unbelief. You find people who are not walking with Jesus. You find people that might actually be in estranged relationships, even though they wear the label and the family name as, quote, one. Now, when we study similarities between Elijah and John, we must note that both prophets called for repentance. And their messages for reconciliation were similar. Elijah's call for repentance was directed to Israel's leaders, kings Ahab, Ahaziah, Jehoram. He was calling them to turn from their wicked ways to the Lord. John in the New Testament also called for repentance too. Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Unfortunately today, so many gospel presentations omit the word repentance from the call to trust Jesus Christ with your sin. But repentance is a vital part of the gospel. We must be willing to see our sin clearly and correctly and be able to turn from it so that the Lord will indeed be the Lord of each one of our lives. By the way, he'll accomplish that whether you want him or let him in. The Lord is the Lord, and the Lord is going to do what the Lord's going to do. But it's so much better for us when we are in concert with what God is doing. Both Elijah and John called God's people to repent. And it's this fruit of repentance that would manifest itself in a future reconciliation between fathers and their kids. Dads would have a renewed interest in their children, and kids would return to respect the spiritual desires of their father. And I can't think of any better place for that to occur than in the church that Jesus is building. The world's people should see that our families are different. We're not perfect, but we are and should be very different. And dads who are leading their homes should stand out as being very different from the fathers in our world today. In the passage that was read this morning from Luke's gospel, Luke specifically tells us that this reconciliation between fathers and their kids was necessary to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, the Spirit of God would use John to help dads prepare their families for the coming of the Messiah. To put it another way, when the head of the household is spiritually leading his family, the children are likely to follow. We see this with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the jailer in Acts chapter 16, Stephanos in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and others. And I think this morning the message for dads is this: no matter how much mom may work with the kids at home, dads, it is essential that you love the Lord and represent Jesus Christ to your children, that they see a father that is walking in faith with his Lord. I received a Father's Day card from one of my sons, and in part, here's what he wrote. Quote, "Dad, there are words and actions from your life that I have never forgotten because you have been an excellent father, and I'm so thankful to have you as my dad." Now, you need to know that this dad was not perfect in this son's life, but I did attempt to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he's called me to do as a dad. And at least this one child happened to see that in his life and sent a card and expressed those words to me. But dad, you need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself to your children through you. If they do not see the Lord lived out in your life like Eli's kids, they may likely grow up without a relationship with God. We must not presume upon mothers to lead the home. In fact, really the most important responsibility we have as fathers is to lead our children spiritually before the Lord. Often people in the world would see our big family of six kids as we went from place to place to place, and you know, they would often say, "How do you take care of that many kids? Where does all the money come from?" In fact, they felt like, you know, we were irresponsible because we had so many kids. And, you know, to be honest with you, I never really feared about where God was going to provide the resources from. I feared that I would not be the responsible dad I needed to be in giving them the spiritual truth they needed so that they might be saved and grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. Now, God's promise here is associated with Elijah and John in that both were pointing sinners to embrace the Messiah because he's the only one that can bring about such radical change. If you're having issues in your family or your extended family, know that it is only through the gospel that transformation comes. I know there's lots of books and there's seminars that you can go to, and the people of the world will try this and try that. But really, the only real change the Scripture gives to us is relationship with God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how does such transformation take place? What does it mean to be a biblical dad? Within the family, what should a father's identity be? You know, we're living in a day when equality among the sexes is stressed, when sociologists are confusing parental role models, when dads are being called Mr. Moms and moms are being sent off to work. I mean, it's no wonder that a dad's identity is all messed up. What a child needs in a father, though, is not to see him as a second mother, but to see him live out his life as a man. I believe we do not have a shortage of fathers today. What we have is a shortage of fathers who are willing to live and act like men. It's what the Scripture calls us to be. In fact, it's interesting that Scripture has been somewhat silent in defining the specifics of a father's work and role in the family. I mean, is he supposed to help with the dishes or do the yard work or read Bible stories to the children or help them with their homework, tuck them into bed at night, make breakfast in the morning, teach them how to clean the pool, take out the trash, etc.? I mean, that's kind of how the world defines the duties of a dad, but the Bible is silent on those issues. I was with two of my grandchildren the last couple of days, and all they wanted to do was play games with Papa. Games that I used to play a long time ago. Chutes and ladders. You know, that's actually a long game, especially if you keep hitting the chute. My oldest granddaughter, David's daughter, she wanted to play checkers. And I've played chess more recently than I've played checkers. And she says, "Do you know how to play, Papa?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I know how to play." And she said, "Well, that's not how you move. You've got to move diagonally. You can't move front and back. Papa, you really don't know how to play checkers, do you?" "Well, why don't you teach me?" And so the little ones were teaching me how to play games I used to play but have forgotten. And you spend time with those kids and you love them, and they remember you for their love, for your love to them, and the message then that you bring to their lives. If it means helping wash the dishes, then do the dishes. If it means tucking your kids into bed at night and reading them a Bible story, then do it. Do it with great joy, knowing that you're investing in the lives of your children who will remember things. When we get together for family reunions, so many times we're telling stories related to the past, stories that are related to memories the kids have about some of the crazy things that we did back then. Did I always understand what we were doing? No, but I always wanted to be available to love and to teach my kids, especially the truth as it relates to the Word of God. God is looking for fathers who are willing to live and lead as men, to demonstrate courage and security and contentment in life. And really, today's kids, I think, are confused about a man's identity. What does it mean to be a man? Christian churches must lead the way in helping our culture view men as God created them to be and not as the world wants them to be. So many of today's movies and sitcoms and commercials often portray men as feminine wimps who can't survive in life without help. I will admit that we need help, but our help to be men comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. His word gives us the wisdom that we need to know who it is we need to be for our children. And as we look to the Word of God for a definition of biblical manhood, I think we find four features about men that set us apart from all other creatures: decisiveness, desire, dedication, and determination. And I want to briefly look at those four attributes in the time remaining today, because I believe they are features that make men distinctively men and the fathers that God wants us to be. If we're going to turn children toward Christ, and if children are going to respect their dad's example by the grace of God, then I think these four features must be present in our lives. And really, the reason why this mandate about fathers turning children and children turning fathers is in the Gospels is because it is virtually impossible to be the kind of man God wants us to be without the influence of the Holy Spirit. We need Christ. We need His power. We need His wisdom. We need His strength in order to be able to carry out this mission. Only Jesus can make you into what you want to be. So if you do not know Jesus Christ, then you need to begin to examine your life and your walk with Jesus first so that you can be to your family what God would call you to be, your wife and the children that you are to lead. And I think looking at the Word of Christ, we find four distinctives that make us into the people that God would want us to be. And the first one is this: a father must be a man of decision. The husband, as head of the home, must be decisive. He must lead his family and not wait for his family to lead him. And one of the most important responsibilities given to fathers is the ability to make wise decisions and to do it decisively. This was a quality that I lacked. But my patient wife kept exhorting me to take the lead. "Honey, take the lead. Make a decision. Do something, please." And I, even though she's not with us today, I want to thank her for that exhortation. She could have beat me over the head every time I stumbled and fell, every time I didn't do what I knew I needed to do but was unwilling to do it. She could have, but she patiently just kept encouraging and exhorting me to do what God wanted me to do and to take that lead, that headship of our home. Our culture and our kids are looking for men with integrity, men who will step forward and lead decisively. Joshua is an example of such a man. He didn't waffle when making decisions, both as a leader and as a father. And in fact, we see this specifically in Joshua 24:15, where he says this, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He didn't poll his kids and say, "Hey, would you be interested in doing this?" No, he led his kids to be servants of the Lord God. He was a leader. He wasn't a dictator, he was a leader. Some men lead dictatorially, but that is not biblical leadership. We saw that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where we are to be servant leaders, not coming in lording it over others, but coming in to serve them and yet serving them in ways that will be helpful, not hurtful. Here in at the end of the Old Testament, Israel was fast slipping into idolatry and the worship of pagan gods, the gods of the Amorites, and they were really destroying their foundations as Jews. Joshua says he'll have no part of it. He was committed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he unequivocally pledged his allegiance before all so that others might see that he had this and held this as a conviction. Dad, do you have convictions? By the way, this was not just a decision that Joshua made for himself. Really, this is a declaration that he's making on behalf of his entire family because it is the right thing to do. Are we willing to do the right thing even though it might not be the thing that is most popular in our world today? As in Israel's day, there are very few fathers who are decisively leading their families in this way. The curse of Genesis 3 is still apparent. Dads, it is unbiblical and tragic to think that your children will come to the right spiritual conclusions without the godly influence of a decisive dad. We must lead the way, even when maybe it's not even popular with your kids. Ephesians 5, verse 23 says that the husband is the head of the home, and among the many responsibilities that dad has as head, he is to lead the family in the ways of the Lord with conviction and complete confidence that this is the right way to go because God's word has instructed us. Two of the most popular passive phrases that men use today are, "I don't care," and "whatever you want to do is fine with me, honey." Some years ago, I think at one of our Valentine's banquets, we showed a video of a comedian, and he was pretty funny. He was a Christian comedian, and yet one of the favorite lines that Ray and I at least took from that particular DVD that we watched is that is this phrase, "Happy life, happy wife," but that kind of falls into this. You know, whatever you want, honey, whatever will make you happy, honey, whatever floats your boat or whatever, we're abdicating our leadership and our responsibilities oftentimes to other people to call the shots. It's one thing to communicate with your spouse and to understand the things that she enjoys and the things that she likes, but it's another thing to let her actually do the leading when God has called us to do it ourselves. Secondly, a father must be a man of godly desire. I think really the man that most reflects a manly desire for God is the Apostle Paul. He was so on fire for God that everywhere he went, he was either loved or hated. He so loved the Lord that all of his desires reflected this kind of passion and love. And really, it's hard to measure desire because it's a feeling kind of word. But when we look to the Word of God for help, that word is defined in oftentimes ways that make us feel passionate or loving or committed toward the Lord. And I think that as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, there are four things that emerge when we see his desire for God. One, he had a desire to know the person of God in a personal way. It wasn't just a desire to entertain thoughts about God, but he wanted to know God in a personal way. And he wanted to know the power of God and the resurrection of God and the sufferings of God. He wanted to know those intimate things about God because he really wanted to understand who he is. Secondly, he also had a desire to know the plan of God for his life. Repeatedly in the scriptures, we're told to embrace the will of God. Do you know God's will? Do you know that God has a will for your life? Are you in the will of God? Do you desire to know that will? Paul did. He also wanted to know the power of God in his daily walk. He didn't just want to see God as somebody who is out there, but he wanted to see God connected to his intimate daily walk. And he wanted to see God put himself on display in ways that would magnify the name of the Lord and not magnify Paul's name. And fourth, he had a desire to have the protection of God in the midst of the trials and the troubles that he faced. 2 Corinthians 11 is a litany of some of the dangers that Paul experienced. And yet he wants to know God and he wants to know the protective power of God in the midst of those trials. Dads who are good role models for their children have cultivated a desire for God that I believe communicates some elements of these four qualities. I think we see Paul's desire to pursue a personal relationship in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. A marvelous verse to memorize, Dad. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul gave the Lord his whole life. He held nothing back. He was sold out to Jesus, and everyone who knew him knew that. Perhaps one of the best monitors for measuring one's personal relationship with Christ is prayer and the time you spend in the Word. Dads, how is your personal relationship? And as I said, Paul was a man that was consumed with wanting to do the will of God. His desires were centered on Jesus. Where would God have him go? What would God have him to do? Who would God have him to see? Paul was willing to take even risks at times in order to accomplish God's will. And he knew that this was the best thing for him. He was a man intent on following the blueprint God had given for his life. He wanted his life to count for God. Really, this is an invaluable attribute to pass on to our children a spiritual legacy that communicates a passion for doing God's will. I think that would say volumes to your children if they knew that whatever my dad wanted to do, he wanted to do it for the glory of God and to accomplish his will. And I think if Paul had any kind of positive reputation, it was that he was sold out to God. He was a wise master builder of his church, and his passion was to know the Lord of his church. Many men today share that passion, but others do not. And how would we know? Well, are they seen loving, serving, leading the body of Christ? Third, Paul also desired to see God in action. He was thrilled and enthralled with the power of God. And in that same passage there in Philippians 3, he says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. Listen, resurrection life is a life that's filled with God's power, God's energy, God's resource, God's strength, God's might, God's wisdom. All of that comes to pass in the believer's life as we wait on the Lord for his will to be done in our lives. Paul was energized by the Spirit. Oftentimes he wrote in the Word of God to walk by the Spirit so that you do not carry out the desires of the flesh. And really, I can see Paul all excited at the breakfast table about the things that God's going to do today. I wonder if our kids see that in us, see us excited in communicating the attributes of God and God's work and will in the world that we live in today. Or are we always grumbling and complaining about the things that are going on in our lives? In fact, whether it was trial or triumph, Paul always gave the credit to God. He knew the Lord was working mightily, and he was willing to testify to that. Number three, a father must also be a man who is dedicated. Dedicated to serving God. Life has a way of making demands on our time. Many dads are pulled in different directions today. And it really is easy to become distracted by many good things, but are you using your time to do what is best? If we men are to be successful in our commitment to Christ, our dedication to the Lord must touch, I believe, three elements of our manhood: our service, our stand, and our sacrifice. As Christians, I said earlier, we must not be men who lord it over the family, but serve our family. We do whatever is necessary to provide, protect, and prepare their way. And really, I believe for dads, serving God means serving the family, not just serving certain entities within the family, but serving every member of the family. And that can be wearying at times, especially if you've got a large family, as I had and still do, but their needs are different. And thankfully, I get to visit the grandchildren and go home, rather than have to stay there and make the kinds of sacrifices we dads made when the kids were young. I must maintain as a dad an unswerving allegiance to the God of my family. Now, my family needs are different, but I'm still always there when a son or a daughter calls and says, "Hey, Dad, do you have a few minutes? I need to run something by you. I'm looking for wisdom. Can you provide your insight into this? Do you have any experience with that?" And oftentimes now my kids are tapping into Dad's living over the years, and some of the choices we made maybe when they were young are now being choices they are faced with their own kids, and they want wisdom from on high. And at times I direct them straight up to on high, and I have them look to the book of Proverbs of some other scripture passage that will really help them. But sometimes they just want to know practically, "Dad, how did you do it? How did you do it?" Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." In one of the previous ministries that we had to discipline a father who ruled with an iron fist. He didn't serve his family. He controlled them with brute force. And we actually had to include the police and have them get involved in that particular situation. This is not how a father should act with his children. He must love and serve his wife and his kids as Jesus loved his disciples. And it's so cool for me to be able to see my kids now, who there are parents themselves, work some of those things through with their kids. And even though David only had two, those two are still sinners who need the grace of God. And it was kind of fun to sit back and watch David and Michelle in action as they kind of work some of the same things out that we had to work with David and company. A second quality for dad to consider here in this category is his dedication to Christ, concerns his stand for God. Dads, what do you stand for? Are you a man of integrity or a man of compromise? At what price can you be bought? The world is going to challenge you at that level. I believe every day men are being challenged to sell their soul for the ways of the world. Godly men and godly fathers must be willing to take a stand for Christ when the challenges tempt us to do otherwise. When the world is going in this direction and you know God wants you to go in that direction, are you willing to choose that over this? A father's hypocrisy tends to be high on the list of sins that steer kids away from Christ. Dad, when you are tempted to compromise, will you stand firm and fight the enemy, or would you cave in to the pressure of sin? In fact, some of the ways men are tempted to sin in specific areas are taxes, sexual sin, business ethics, perhaps politics, personal promotions, or the pressures from coworkers have also tempted you to compromise the truth. No, we need to stand firm. Ephesians 6 reminds all of us as believers to not yield to the fiery darts of the devil, but to stand firm with the full armor of God in place. Also, dads must be dedicated to suffer for God. There will be times when God will call us to suffer. God will at times require sacrifice, and that sacrifice may lead to suffering. A godly father is willing to suffer. Paul endured enormous persecution from following Christ. And dads, we may have to endure at times as well, because the going can be tough, and the world, the enemy who is using the world's people, wants to take his shot at us and see us cave. We may have to sacrifice personal time for family time, financial prosperity for time spent with the family. I know dads who have not gotten a promotion because they were unwilling to sacrifice their family's needs to meet the requirements of that promotion. Today, many Christians think nothing about sacrificing worship to work or play on Sunday. And what's worse is that the world now schedules, you know, ball games and practices on Sunday. Really, I believe the devil is wanting to force Christians to have to make a choice. And while those choices can be difficult, I pray they don't become the pattern of one's life, because I see too many kids. And by the way, I'm old enough now to have watched this and to have warned many families. If you continue down this track, I guarantee your kids will not follow Christ. And it grieves me to have to go back and say, listen, we had this conversation 15 years ago and you chose not to listen. What kind of message, dad, are you sending your kids? Well, they know what it means to suffer for Christ by following your example, because they too will be tested and challenged. And then finally and fourth, a father must be a man who is determined. He perseveres. As God looks at men today, he is seeking fathers who are determined to stay the course over the long haul. And really, the best biblical word that could be used is one that we sung at least a dozen or more times today, and that's the word faithful. Maybe loyal would be a runner-up. A father must be a man who is determined to persevere. Next year's Shepherd's Conference theme is faithfulness, and I'm already looking forward to that conference. It's really the highlight of my year. But faithfulness is a theme that they have chosen because it is a word that really should describe every man, every woman, everyone who is a believer, but especially fathers who are determined to stay the course. We've noted Paul's words already. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, run in such a way that you may win. Live in such a way that you are determined to mentor your kids by your example. Don't just look to survive, look to succeed. Determination is not some anti-Christian behavior. It is the quality of a man who is willing to fight the good fight of faith. And I do pray that you see your walk of faith as a fight. Paul did. He wrote about it in Romans chapter 7. It's a struggle that he faced every day, the temptation to do what he shouldn't do or not do what he should be doing. It's a battle that we face with the flesh every day, and so we need to go to battle, and we need to do it in a way that we will come out victorious, not because we are mighty, but because of the God we serve and Jesus Christ who lives within us. I need to be honest and tell you that there are times when we feel perhaps like quitting. We do grow weary and fatigued. Parenting can wear you out. I was with the pitching coach for the Boston Red Sox the last couple of days. The reason I went up to see my grandkids, I'll confess, is because I was given tickets to go see my favorite team by the pitching coach of the Red Sox. And And so Sandy and I were to go together and enjoy the grandkids during the day and then enjoy the ball game at night. Unfortunately, Sandy was not able to go, so I went up and kind of did double duty. But it was wonderful. They took me down into right outside the locker room after the game, and I got to meet some of my favorite players, and even enjoyed the game that the Red Sox lost to the Seattle Mariners. For you Mariners fans, you're happy. They're two games up on one on my Red Sox, but there's always today. So see if we can even it up. But I remember saying, because I married Brian and his wife Megan, and I said, listen, I'm checking up on you guys. How's your marriage? And Brian turned to me, and they're two little kids. Well, they're not so little anymore. They're 9 and 5 or 6 years old. He said, well, our marriage is going great, but you didn't tell us about this. And he pointed to the two of them. And I said, so I guess I need to build that into my premarital now, is time with kids, even though sometimes the kids might be years in following. Don't quit, Dad. Don't quit. The godly father can't do that. Parenting is a lifelong process, and our family needs our stability, whether it is appreciated or not. They depend on we dads for security, for protection, for provision, for direction, for transportation at times, for counsel, for love and affirmation, for correction, for training, and most importantly, for spiritual leadership. Just before church this morning, I received another note from one other of my 6 children emphasizing this very quality of persevering. I'll read a portion of it. Quote, thanks for passing on your life, Dad, for the sacrifices, your generosity, your endurance, and determination. For living Jesus and seeking to filter life through his word and the wisdom you have given throughout the years because of that very pursuit. Now, I can't take the credit for that. All the glory and the credit needs to go to God, because he's the one who ultimately granted to me the gift of saving grace and the wisdom from above. But as I mentioned earlier, I do need to be faithful to steward that gift. A lazy father will never be able to assist his family in all of these ways, to give the kind of oversight that requires determination. In fact, Paul expressed this kind of commitment as well in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. He says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was one of his many goals. So my prayer today on Father's Day 2018 is that you will make a renewed commitment by the grace of God to be men of God. Men who are decisive, desirous, dedicated, and determined to follow Jesus Christ and to lead the family over which he has given you charge. In the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist was calling men to repentance and faith in Jesus because he knew that father-child relationships needed God's grace to survive, and we need his grace today as well. I pray that as dads, you are providing the right biblical leadership in your home, and that you love the Lord, and through the Lord's power and strength, you are able to be used by him to be the dad he wants you to be. And part of that might mean sharing the pie that you got today with people in your home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. I don't know where I would be if you hadn't called me to yourself. Lord, there are many times that there have been tensions in our home, tensions in my relationship with my wife, Sandy. And Lord, during some of those earlier years, I just